Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Christmas Eve, and welcome everybody to Faith Radio Mornings here for this 24th of December. What an exciting day, as we're just one day away from celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All year on Faith Radio Mornings, we have been fixing our eyes on Jesus, and what better thing to do today and tomorrow as we remember that we are part of a kingdom that knows no end, a kingdom that he brought onto the scene with his birth in a manger, and it's continuing to expand throughout the world since that time 2,000 years ago. What a great day to celebrate. I hope that you are traveling safely. I hope you're having a day with family and friends. And even if it's a day of some sadness with you and loss, that it is also some sadness and loss that's mixed in with some hope that we really are part of the kingdom that knows no end. I'm your host for the show here on this Christmas Eve, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Rachel Sutton, who does such great production for our show day in and day out. Good morning, Rachel.
Good morning.
So do you have any specific Christmas Eve kinds of traditions, ways to celebrate, things that you'd say this has got to be part of the deal if it's going to actually be Christmas Eve?
You know, we used to go to a Christmas Eve service in the evening, and in recent years we moved, and so we kind of shook up our normal stuff that we do with church and stuff as well. So I can't say that we have super specific traditions at this point.
So, and you are, you know, part of a new family. Obviously, it's you and your husband. Mm-hmm. You're married for how long at this point?
Just over a year.
So do you have some traditions that you want to carry with you from the past that maybe you grew up with? Or are you trying to set a course moving forward, some kind of combination thereof?
Yeah, you know, one of my favorite traditions is actually right after Thanksgiving when we put the tree up, we all get a new ornament and we put it up on the tree. And it kind of has a theme for that year. So that's something I would still like to bring into my new family.
Yeah, I love that. We do a Christmas tree every year, too. And having been married now for almost 25 years and getting ornaments every year, we're having to get bigger and bigger Christmas trees to be able to handle all the ornaments. This last year, we couldn't get everything on that 7-foot tree.
Especially with 5 kids, I'd imagine that.
Absolutely. Yeah, we roll out the Muppets, you know, if you've been, you know, we've been playing the Muppets Christmas songs this past Advent season. And we roll out the Muppets and we decorate the tree. And it's certainly a fun time. And hopefully you have a number of traditions as you're listening this morning, too, and celebrating Christmas Eve, whether you're listening in the Dakotas or Wisconsin, somewhere in Iowa, in Minnesota, anywhere in the Midwest, or listening through the app. I know many people listening all over the country, streaming it live through the app. And again, here at Faith Radio Mornings, we love Christmas. We love Advent. We love celebrating with you. We have a special program ahead, and we're going to start things in just a moment with singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson, who's going to talk about Advent music with us on Faith Radio Mornings.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree.
On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves
and a partridge in a pear tree.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply, echoing their joyous strains.
Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, and delighted to be joined on the line at this time by singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson. I'm sure if you listen to the kinds of stations that we're part of here around the country, you know his music. He's been at it for quite a number of years. Andrew, remind us again when you first got started in music.
Oh, man. My first record came out in 2000.
So it's been about 19 years. Yeah, something I can't do the math that well this early in the morning.
Yeah. since my first official Nashville record, but I had been touring for years before that, so it's been a while. I look older than I did when I started. That's what I know.
Yeah, I find that dynamic has happened in my life as well. I hate it when I ask students to guess what my age is. You know, it's sort of one of those fraught with peril kinds of questions.
Totally. Yeah.
So it's, you know, we had you on before, and now it's Advent season, and we've been talking with our various guests about ways in which they might celebrate Advent as a family. I didn't do a lot of Advent celebrating growing up. I don't know if you did. It certainly is part and parcel of our family life together now. Are there things that you do in the Advent time to celebrate?
Yeah, well, I'm kind of like you. I didn't grow up celebrating Advent. I don't even know that I'd ever really heard that word in my church as a kid. And then I guess as adults, we kind of became aware of how beautiful that tradition is. And so the thing is, our Advent tradition is the Behold the Lamb of God tour. No joke. Like the tour has been going on 19 years. So my children have never known a December where I was not on tour, which is really sad. And it's also really beautiful. Sad because it's like, you know, there's a lot of really fun, beautiful things that end up happening. Like there have been a lot of times when I've had to call in and pray with the kids, you know, and when my wife is reading scriptures and blah, 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 because I'm on the road doing this Behold the Lamb of God thing. But it's beautiful because it is incorporated into our lives a rhythm where we all know that our lives are going to be disrupted by this season where the church celebrates the incarnation of Jesus, that like we're kind of like, oh yeah, it's December, that means it's time to go tell the story. And it's going to cost us something, but we believe that this is true. Like there's never been a year when my family hasn't had my back, you know. And now my kids are grown. Like my oldest is 20, the next one is 19, and my daughter's 16. So they're all kind of, it's like part of our family story. Now that everything changes in December, and we say goodbye to each other, and we do this work because we believe the story is true.
Well, and I think too, Andrew, I mean, I hear so much, and always throughout all my years growing up in the church, there was always this angst about the fact that we lose out on the true meaning of Christmas, that it ends up being commercialized, and we're worried about Black Friday and making sure we get all the right presents. But in celebrating Advent, and I would guess as part of the Behold the Lamb of God tour, it really takes us into the season in a way that puts Christmas Day itself actually in context.
Yeah, well, that's the hope. And the way that I usually describe it is that the, you know, growing up as a Christian in America, you know, from the South, no less, so it was like very Bible belty. I could just, there wasn't a whole lot of wonder associated with what it is that God did when he put on flesh and came to dwell among us. There was a lot of wonder that came with the Santa Claus story, you know, but,
right.
But I didn't always feel like that butterfly kind of feeling, when it came to the Bible story. And that's just changed now. Like I think, that if we can, like with this record and with the tour, like if we can wake people up to how beautiful the story really is, then that's what we're going to try to do. And the way I usually describe it is that growing up in a church where we were doing a lot of Bible memorization and, you know, reading Bible stories and going to Sunday school and all that kind of business. But the dots weren't really totally connected, you know. The way that I describe it is that it was like my parents had been stringing up the Christmas tree with lights, and then it wasn't until I was in Bible college taking an Old Testament class, and the professor went to great pains that Jesus was the center of all of Scripture, that Christ himself is like the summation of this whole story. And it was like he was the one that plugged in the Christmas tree that my parents had been stringing up for my whole childhood. So our goal with the tour is to plug in the Christmas tree for people. And I think that, like, as soon as you – the way we describe – in the book that we read from at the beginning of the show, it says Jesus is like the puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. That if we can do that, then it's like he's always the best way to push back at untruth, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, he is truth himself, and so all of the business, all of the mess of the commercialism of Christmas and blah blah blah, it kind of just pales in comparison to me. Like I'm like, oh yeah, that's just kind of put in its place, and it's fun for what it is. But Jesus is the center of the thing, and this is about moving him back to the center.
Well, it's certainly one of the traditions in our household, and it sounds like it's consistent with what was part and parcel of your Old Testament studies back then, is that we try to read some of those prophetic passages of Scripture that look forward to the coming of the King, and then we think about people like Anna and people like Simeon, who obviously celebrated that when he came, and it really, there is something about it, isn't that when we're part of a story that's much longer even than the story of our country, as important as our country is, it does begin to anchor us in a different kind of way.
I think so, yeah.
So in terms of the tour that you're on this time around, you know, you've been doing the Behold the Lamb of God tour for around, I think it's 19 years or so. How has it shifted since its inception? What was it like maybe in those first couple of years? And what have you seen in terms of the evolution and growth of the tour?
Yeah, the first couple of years, it was still, it was kind of embryonic. Like we didn't have all the songs written yet. I hadn't written the Mary song or the song Behold the Lamb of God. I knew that there was one coming, but we hadn't. So we filled in the gaps with like Amy Grant songs that fit, you know. And so we would do the show and kind of piece it together with Christmas hymns. And then I don't know, like it was this kind of frustrating, but then in hindsight, wonderful thing that like I was on this record label at the time. And after the first year, I kind of thought it was done. And I went to them and said, hey, can I record this? And they didn't get it. They were like, yeah, it's Christmas songs that are originals that aren't classics. Nobody's going to buy this record. So no. And I was under contract. And so the next year we did the tour again, and it gave me time to rewrite the songs and add songs. And then I went to the label and I said, hey, can I record it now? And they said, no, nobody's going to buy this record. And so the next Christmas, we did it a third year before finally the label dropped me from my contract. And the first thing I did was record the album. So so what happened was I had 4 years of enforced pre-production. It was like, I had all of this time to like tweak and kind of monkey with it, you know? And by the time that fourth year came around, there was no doubt that it was, by God's grace that we didn't record it the first year, you know? And so once we locked it in, it was kind of like, that was all the exploring that we did. And then everything was kind of like ratified when the record came out. And honestly, the show has barely changed since then. Like in all of these years, 16, 17 years, it's almost note for note, the same show every night. We just try kind of, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And again, like I said, it's part of the liturgy of the thing for us. Like even the notes of the music are part of a liturgy for the band, because they just kind of like recenter us every time.
Talking with singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson this morning about the Behold the Lamb of God tour, now in its 18th, 19th year since the year 2000. And Andrew, I think too that this was released at a time in which albums were still part of how we understood the music experience, as opposed to the singles and just the release of that. So I would assume that understanding just the scope and sequence of the album really matters to really get into this music.
Totally does, yeah. And I hadn't even thought about that, the whole Spotify age of singles, you know. So there are a few songs that work sort of as, you know, standalones on this thing, but like there have been times when I've done shows where people will request, you know, Gather Around You Children Come, the first song, and I've tried it and it just doesn't work. Like the songs all lean on each other, and so it kind of demands like 45 minutes of your time, you know, in order to get it, which is so rare these days. So it's a commute record. How's that?
And I love it. It's about my commute, so it certainly works for that. Well, Andrew, we'll take a short break. When we come back, I'd love to ask you about your favorite Christmas song that maybe be part of the season. And also, too, you released Resurrection Letters earlier this year, and I'd love to give our listeners a sense of what's in that album. So more with Andrew Peterson to come next on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. We're chatting with singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson this morning, and we've been highlighting the Behold the Lamb of God tour. And you can go, Andrew, where can people go to check out the website? I know you're touring around the country, and it's within our listening audience. So where can people go if they want to see if there's still tickets available?
Yeah, if they go to andrew-peterson.com, there's a hyphen in there. So if you don't put the hyphen in, it takes you to the spy novelist, Andrew Peterson. So don't go there.
Sounds like there might be a reason for both. I love my spy novels as well. So you would be curious. We've been chatting with our guests all month here in December as we're preparing for Christmas about what their favorite Christmas song might be. I mean, you're a singer-songwriter. Do you have a song that falls in that category for you?
I actually do, and it's our family. You know, we're like staunch don't play any Christmas songs until Thanksgiving is over, people.
Yep.
Like
yep.
We don't do it. And it's not because we don't like Christmas songs. It's because we do like Christmas songs. We want it to get old. And so on the day after Thanksgiving, when our family's driving home from wherever we're going, for years now, it's been the first record we play is an album called Christmas by Andy Gullhorn and Jill Phillips. And Andy and Jill are both on the Christmas tour, old friends of ours, and they released a Christmas kind of a duet record a few years ago. And it is just marvelous. It's beautiful. It's the most, I don't know, the vibe of the record just sets our hearts like at peace and prepares us for the season. And there's a song on that record that was written by Jason Gray and Andy Gullhorn, and it's called I Will Find a Way. And it's a song that's inspired by a short story by Walter Wongren Jr. Do you know that name?
I don't know that name. Yeah, I don't know that name.
He's one of like a great American writer. Truly, he won the National Book Award in the 70s. He's a Christian, was a pastor, wrote lots of memoirs, lots of fiction, and just is the national treasure of a writer. And anyway, there's this short story about a woman who. I can't get into it. I want to, but the idea is that there's a woman who's been abused and who is afraid and has locked herself in her tenement, apartment. And the song is about God trying to find a way. How do I get to her heart? And it's kind of a parable. And in the story, she's pregnant, and God says, "That's how I'm going to get to you, because there's what new life is going to grow inside you, and you're going to experience love from the inside instead of from the out, because you've been so abused in your life." And at the end of the song, he says, "This baby's name shall be Emmanuel." And so there's this incredible metaphor playing out that God invaded our world, came to us from the inside, since if he had appeared to us in his full glory from the outside, it would have just fried us to a crisp. And so this idea that he just kind of smuggled his way into the world in the person of Jesus is just like staggering to me. And I cry every time I hear it. So if you're out there, look up the song I Will Find a Way by Jason Gray or Andy Gullhorn and just kind of sink into it. It's just beautiful.
I love it. I actually just got, in the limited amount that you told this story, I got some chills there, and I saw that Rachel Sutton, our producer, is writing down the song, so we'll at least play a segment of that for our listening audience at some point here.
Please do.
Surely, too.
Please do.
I know earlier this year, too, you released Resurrection Letters, if I understand, in March of this year. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
And so tell us a little bit about that album. I know that we've been listening to it in our home, but what kind of prompted this, and what do you see as sort of your hopes for this music?
We're kind of doing a Star Wars thing with the prequels and decided to release Volume 1 after Volume 2. And so it took about 10 years to find the guts to dig into it, because it was like after reading Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright, which I don't know if you've read that book, but it's marvelous.
His writings are fabulous, absolutely.
Oh, I just love him so much. And so I just feel like any American Christian ought to read Surprised by Hope, just because a theology of the resurrection was just not a part of my upbringing. Didn't really get it. And so he talks so much about how, you know, the resurrection of our bodies is at the heart of why Jesus came to do what he did. You know, it wasn't just that he atoned for sin. He came to begin a new creation that we're going to be a part of, which is just this, staggering promise. And so, so we were like, let's make a record that people will want to put on Easter morning and turn up as loud as they can and celebrate how beautiful it is that Jesus did what he did. And so that's what it is. It's a body of songs about kind of celebrating the beauty of Christ conquering of death.
You must have read my show prep notes, Andrew, because I was thinking about my own experience growing up, where for understandable reasons, the cross was so celebrated, and the events of the crucifixion, but it almost felt like Easter was then an afterthought, when that was the glorious reality that busted everything wide open.
Yes. It was like, that was why, and I remember, I don't know if you felt this way, but I remember even as a kid, like there was so much talk about the atonement and the cross, and obviously that's part of the story. But it's not the end of the story.
Right.
Like Easter Sunday is the end of the story. It's like it's the completion of what Jesus did. So there was this elephant in the room in my imagination, where it was like, okay, I'm a sinner and Jesus loves me and he came and he died for me. But then the question was why? Why did he save me? What did he save me for? And I think that Looney Tunes had infected my imagination, and I was like, well, Jesus loved me so much that he saved me so that I could go float around in a weird disembodied state and, you know, be in some kind of version of heaven. And that's Gnosticism, you know. It's like this lie that kind of got into the Christian imagination that matter doesn't matter, and that there's this weird divorce between the two. And so the fact that Revelation talks again and again, and the whole scripture talks in agrarian terms about God making a new garden, you know, and Revelation talks about the New Jerusalem descending. And, you know, it's like in the song, "This is my Father's world," Jesus who died will be satisfied and earth and heaven will be one. N.T. Wright talks about how that's one of the few hymns that gets it right theologically. And so what Jesus did in atoning for us was inviting us into this new creation so that we could, it actually says in Revelation that we would reign on the earth. Isn't that amazing? And so anyway, all of this is stuff that like actually makes me excited about the resurrection. You know, because I talk to people sometimes who are terrified of eternity, who the thought of like an unending life is really terrifying to them. And I think it's because what they picture is this unending, disembodied, floating through the stars, kind of like nothingness. And that's not what Jesus came to save us for, you know? It's because he loves his creation, and he's going to redeem it, and we're a part of it.
Now, Andrew, and I would love to, maybe next time you're on the program, we can get into this further, because that sense of the resurrection really is the heart of our faith. And I know, as you mentioned, heaven wasn't terribly compelling to me when I thought it was an endless loop of worship songs, and I'd be thinking, gosh, I just sang that one last month. I'm a little weary of it, as opposed to this idea we're participating in the ever-making new God that's redeeming all things. It's really a different call, isn't
man.
It?
So good, yes.
Well, would love to have
I'm a songwriter. Yeah, I was going to – sorry to interrupt you.
Yeah, go for it.
I'm a singer-songwriter, so the thought of singing forever is just, like, miserable to me. Oh, man, it's like never getting off of work, you know? I'm kind of being facetious, but the but I'm with you, man. It's like telling a kid that heaven is going to be, like, one eternal church service is the last thing you want to tell a little boy. Tell him that heaven is more like, you know, an eternity of exploring the creation that God made.
Yeah, I love it.
So, anyway, yeah, I'm excited.
Yeah.
Excited that the church seems to be waking up to that beautiful truth.
Well, certainly I think we could definitely anchor ourselves in C.S. Lewis's last chapter, The Last Battle, when he talks about ever up, ever in terms of our views of heaven. I think that gives us a picture of the eternity to which we're called. Andrew, I really appreciate the time this morning. I would love to, again, have you back on the program and talk about this very thing, because I think the hope that comes, and as you referenced from N.T. Wright, Surprised by Hope, really can pull us into a different kind of faith that matters for today.
Thank you so much. It was great to talk to you.
Yeah, have a great Christmas, Andrew. Thanks. This is our time for some bottom of the hour news on Faith Radio Mornings, but Rachel and I thought it might be fun to just simply worship together on this Christmas Eve with a little O Come, Emmanuel.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God.
Come, dear.
shall come to thee, O
That was Laura Story's version of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, such a beautiful version of that song. And up next here on our special Christmas Eve broadcast, we have a tape segment with Dr. Gary Stratton. We're going to talk about Advent practices with Gary. I always love that music, Gary. I love when you come on Friday mornings like this and talk with us about different dimensions of our faith. So thanks for doing this and good morning.
Well, good morning, Peter. Good to be with you.
Talking with Gary Stratton this morning. If you're listening, he is University Professor of Spiritual Formation and Cultural Leadership, and any number of topics we can address that hopefully help us as believers continue this incredibly difficult at times and incredibly joyful at times following Jesus journey in this life. So, Gary, I know we've been talking all week, and maybe you've been listening a bit about what the favorite Christmas songs are for each of our guests. So I'll put you on the spot. First of all, this morning, is there a favorite Christmas song that you have?
Oh boy, I've been listening to this. I'm kind of obsessed with Christmas songs. I have more Christmas songs in iTunes than any other genre, and my family only lets me play them between Thanksgiving and New Year's. So I mean, I got to get them in. I've been listening to so many right now. I mean, the one that just comes to mind right now is the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. I just love that hymn.
I love it. And it's such a good one, right, for Advent in terms of certainly we want to be singing Joy to the World and all these celebratory songs of our King actually coming. But with Advent being such a time of waiting, O Come, Emmanuel really allows us to enter into that idea of waiting.
No, and it's such a big part of the Christian life. We like to think about God being a cosmic vendor that'll get us whatever we want, whenever we want it. But the greatest stories of Scripture are the stories of long wait.
Absolutely. And there was even a little bit of waiting in that Zechariah story. I referenced it, kind of previewed it as part of our conversation this morning. And so remind our listeners a little bit about that story. We talk about it some, but there's a lot to this story. It covers a lot of ground in the Gospel of Luke.
No, it really does. You know, I've been doing Advent reading, and I realized that Zechariah is kind of the forgotten man of Advent reading. A lot of times we actually skip over the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and kind of jump right to Mary and Joseph. And it's such an important part of the story. And part of it is the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. But I mean, here's this priest. He's all we know is he's well along in years. I mean, he's kind of an Abraham. Elizabeth is a Sarah. They're full of heartache because they're past the ages of childbearing. They don't have children, which in that culture is even more of a heartache than it is in our culture. And we know how terrible it can be here. And he just happens by lot to get the opportunity to go into the temple and burn incense. And suddenly, boom, there's the angel Gabriel standing there. But the first thing he says to him is, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard."
And
prayer?
Yeah, exactly. And so tell us more. I mean, this is so interesting because, Gary, I think of prayer so often as something I instigate, I do, and I mostly either am grateful or mostly asking about something. What was going on here with Zechariah and the angel and God and just this whole dimension of prayer?
Well, obviously, the prayer that the angel is referring to is this prayer for a child, you know, because he says right now, your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John, and he will be a delight to you. And it's a beautiful story, but I think sometimes those prayers that we've almost lost heart continuing to pray. When is the last time, besides maybe this moment, that Zechariah even had the courage to pray this prayer? No example in Scripture except the patriarchs, the people who waited deep into their life before God granted them a son. And yet God is hearing all along and waiting for that right, perfect moment to answer that prayer.
Well, and in the story of Zechariah relative to that prayer, there is more going on than just an interchange between him and God and prayer, that there was this season in which then obviously he was struck mute, and there was a long journey in all of this. And certainly I sort of think I'm either going to get an answer, yes, no, or maybe, is sort of how it was framed for me if I pray about something in the moment. But that is not at all what's going on in the story of Zechariah.
No, it's kind of the answer, yes, no, maybe. This is kind of yes, but, because, I mean, he wants certainty. I think some people call certainty a sin, our desire for it, because it's kind of the opposite of faith. Faith requires risk, faith requires uncertainty. As soon as there's certainty, there is no faith anymore. And so he wants right away, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, my wife is along in years, and it's tough, you know, this discipline, I don't think it's punishment, but this discipline that God places on him ends up making the story more dramatic, but it gives him a season of Advent waiting in silence. He cannot speak, and apparently he cannot even hear from what we see about the signs being made to him by friends later. But in this season of waiting, this 9 months of silence, God meets with him in a profound way so that, you know, the Spirit comes upon Elizabeth because of John, but the person that actually has the Spirit come upon him and give this amazing testimony to the faithfulness of God is what we know as Zechariah's song in Luke 1:67-80. It's one of the longest narrative hymns in all of Scripture. And it wouldn't have happened, I don't think, without both God listening to him for a long time, answering the right prayer, and then this is the beautiful thing. Despite Zechariah's unbelief, God's still blessing him and giving him the right discipline in his life to be able to fully appreciate what he was doing.
I love what you're saying there, Gary. It makes me think of the Hebrews passage in which we talk about God's discipline and the fact that God really only disciplines those that he loves. It's for their wholeness. It's for their good. And it's coming from a God who is for us, not trying to say, I'm against you right now. And so sort of get out of my sight in a timeout. This is really for our own good. And Gary, I think about this in my prayer life. I've experienced that where I think I'm talking with God about maybe deal X or deal Y. And God says, well, why don't we head towards Z? And it's entirely different where God is inviting us.
Yes, it's so much deeper. And I mean, you reference Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 is this incredible, you know, hall of fame of people of faith. And yet if you read it carefully, you realize there's actually two kinds of faith operating. There's receiving faith and there's enduring faith. And the greatest praise left in this thing is people who endured and didn't even get to see the answer to prayer with their own eyes. They had to wait until the coming of the king. And it says the world is not worthy of them. And when we're young, God's trying to train us in receiving faith, I think, young in our faith, that he really is there for us. But as we grow older, he wants to build deep, enduring faith in us, faith that can persevere for long periods of time and pray for impossible things, sometimes for decades.
Talking with Gary Stratton this morning, as we do on Friday mornings, about so many different dimensions of our faith. And Gary, again, as we sort of mine into this story of Zechariah and waiting and the kinds of answering that God often does, so often God is playing the long game with us, is he not, in terms of wanting to anchor us for a lifetime and not just sort of a transactional interchange in the moment. And so an answered prayer really has a rippling effect so often for our entire life versus just that moment.
No, and especially it's the prayers that take the longest to answer and sometimes get answered in the most unusual ways are the prayers that really shape our character and lead us to a life of bearing the fruit of the Spirit.
Talk a bit more about this after a break, Gary, in terms of what we do when we are in that waiting time. We use the phrase 9 months reference to Zechariah, but 9 months is an eternity, Gary, in anybody's life. And so I think about the listeners this morning that have been maybe seeking after God's heart and have been really entering into the prayer with God, and yet there seems to be a silence there. So how do we continue to walk out this journey of faith when God seems to be silent? We'll talk about that next with Gary Stratton of Johnson University.
Until the Son of God appears.
You know, Gary, when we listen to a song like that again about the season of waiting and wanting the Savior to come, and you and I have been talking a bit about this time of waiting as we go to God in prayer, I think we can be mindful not just of the 9 months of Zechariah, but the 400 years prior to the birth of Jesus. God had been silent through the prophets. And so Israel had not experienced God's voice for generations, not just a lifetime or 9 months or a few days. There is generations of not hearing God's voice. How do we walk that out when we're in this time where we're authentically seeking God's heart? And I think many listeners do that. I think you and I do that. And yet there seems to be a silence on the other end.
There does. There's something about the way God has woven the world together that is not the way we would prefer it. We really like that he's given us free will so that we can freely choose to love him, or free choice at very least, so that we can freely choose to love him. But we're not so sure that we like that God's created a world where he doesn't bribe us into belief, because that would not be creating the kind of love that he wants. If you bribe your kids to love you, they don't really love you. They just love the thing you give them. And so while he's very patient with us, we're a young believer, we're at the mall at Christmas and we're saying, Lord, give me a parking spot. And bang, there it is, because he wants to know he cares for us. But as we get older, I go up and he's like, don't even ask. Just take the farthest one out and be a servant like my son. Like, oh, man. You know, in Minnesota, that is a big commitment to take the farthest out. Actually, our chaplain at Crown College when I was there, we used to start fighting over who is going to park the farthest away until it just got, we were both parking, you know, a mile away from the, from the building just to prove our self-righteousness. But God wants us to become people that wait, people that endure, people that, are transformed by the process of being in relationship with him, not just the ability to manipulate God into giving us what we want.
Gee, Gary, I have never prayed ever for a front row parking spot like that. I have no idea what you're talking about. Talking with Gary Stratton this morning about the nature of prayer. And I think there's also that sense in silence, Gary, that the longing, if we allow it, a longing for God can to develop just that much more so. And it really can take our eyes off the things of this world that I tend to day in and day out look towards to bring a sense of peace to the soul. And yet they ultimately don't. And in the absence of God, you begin to just say, I'm longing for something different. And it just makes me wonder if God is in the business of just transaction and answering prayer, or if it really is, as you've been describing all morning, this invitation into a relationship.
No, it is. I mean, I think Richard Foster said to pray is to change. And everyone who's walked with God over time has viewed prayer as the main business of their lives, because that's how you live in perpetual communion with the Father. And that's just, you don't develop a relationship instantly. It takes a long period of time. And it's in our places of pain. It's in our places of hurt. It's in our place of longing that we draw close to him in a way that, and honestly, we don't really draw close to him in other seasons.
And you talked a little bit earlier about the reference to the infertility that Zechariah and Elizabeth would have been experiencing at that time and how painful that would have been. And that is another one of those things that's very painful today for so many. It's something that we don't actually talk about, it seems, very much in the church. And I think there's a sense in which if we can just cry out like Hannah, or if we can just pray in the right way, that God will ultimately bless us, we would think, with a child. And Gary, the downside of that is if people don't end up having children, there really can be a sense in which God is not faithful and we're walking away. And so how do we do this when we have earnest expectations and desires and we really want certain things from life, and yet those things seem to be denied us? What do we do in those sort of situations when the answer really is no?
Well, in the end, what God's trying to build into us is a relationship with him where he is enough. That the answer to prayer itself isn't our condition for being in a love relationship with him. And it is a horrible thing when we get to a place where we have to lay something down, whether it's a career dream, whether it's a marriage dream, whether it's a dream of bearing a child through fertility and not adoption, or praying for adoption and not getting the right kid, or adopting a kid and it turning out to be a nightmare, that he wants to be with us in the midst of it. And he wants to be the thing that we desire far beyond even just the gift that he's giving to us.
And in light of that, otherwise, it's for Christmas for me, Gary, and I've experienced this myself, when it's just about the gift, I am grateful for probably about 15 to 30 seconds, and then I just move on from there. And I think often about that if God just granted me those things that I wanted, how quickly I would be grateful, and then I would just sort of move on to the next thing and the next thing. And there's not a satisfaction. The next rung on the ladder never brings that sense of satisfaction, does it?
No, I think I figured it out at 10 years old when I finally got that Hot Wheels car set that, you know, that fulfilled my life and made it worth living for all of 10 minutes. And then, yeah, no, that's not how life works, that it's not the things, but it is sometimes the thoughtfulness, the personalized care of the giver. I have a hat that was made by my daughter-in-law for me when she was engaged to my son that I still wear. It's one of my favorite things that I love because it was made with her own hands and made personally for me. So sometimes that's how answered prayer goes. Like, you think what you really want is this, but what you really need is this. And so I'm going to give you the gift of what you really need instead of what you really want.
Talking with Gary Stratton this morning. Gary, Rachel's typing notes in light of what you're saying, that you figured out some very important things at the age of 10, and she's questioning whether I figured out anything at all relative to that. So love the conversation as always, Gary. Looking forward to even our next couple of weeks continuing to talk about and celebrate this Christmas season and Advent. Love that you get your playlist out. If you get a chance, text me your playlist. I'd love to embed it in my phone as well. It's such a fun time to listen to all this music.
I will do that. Hey, continue to have a wonderful Advent season, Peter.
You too. Have a great weekend, Gary. We'll come back here in just a moment and wrap up our first hour of the show on Faith Radio Morning. What a fun first hour with Andrew Peterson and Dr. Gary Stratton talking about different dimensions of Christmas Eve. It's such a fun day, a fun time of the year as we anticipate and celebrate the birth of our King, Jesus Christ. Coming up hour two as part of this special broadcast of Christmas Eve, I'll be joined first by Carmen LaBurge, friend and host of Connecting Faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about some of the important practices of Christmas Eve and what it means to stand on the threshold of something new.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.